Okay, Heidi and Yolandi, you guys can please, I want you to sit as close as possible to the front. Okay, guys, it's really wonderful to have all of you here this morning. I think it's really nice because the ratio of children to adults is probably 1-to-1. So this, I don't know if the kids are going to listen as well. We can see that Bertie and Bertus are definitely, he's discipling his son there and getting him ready for life. It's a big privilege this morning to have Pastor Rolf and Sonia from Stellenbosch in South Africa here with us. I spent some time with them and I could really see it's their hearts to raise kids and to teach us this morning about parenting. I'm really excited about this morning, and Rolf and Sonia, very welcome to Windhoek. It's really a blessing for us to receive you here, and we're looking forward to hear from you this morning and to tap into your resources. So we can give them a warm welcome, please. So I'm not going to do a lot of talking. Basically, the morning is going to go, we're going to have a few sessions, I think three sessions. There are going to be opportunity for questions and answers, and we're going to hand out something to you, and there will also be about two short breaks where there will be something light to eat and you can check on your kids and all those necessary things. So Rolf, over to you.
My donkey.
Sorry, I just want to pray for us. Okay, you can, if you look at the outside, there's arrows pointing you to the bathroom, and I wanted to pray for you this morning. So Father God, we thank you for this day, Lord God, and thank you, Lord, that we know this is a day that you made, Lord God, and we thank you for Rolf and Sonia that's here this morning, Lord God. Thank you that they came to visit us and that they came to bless us, Father God. And I also pray, Lord God, that you'll bless their family, Lord, where their boys are in South Africa, Lord God, that you'll protect them, Lord God. And Father God, I pray, Lord God, that you'll open our hearts now and that you'll show us your heart, Father God. And Lord, we're excited to learn, Father God, from you, and we know that Rolf and Sonia, Lord, they're godly people, Father, and their parents, Lord, and we look forward to hear from them, Father God. And Lord, we just want to lay down all the distractions of the week, Father God, and I pray, Lord God, that our hearts will be open to receive from them this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks. Don't you guys want to come closer? I don't want to actually preach today, so let's try and sit in a circle, and I'll use the microphone for the sake of the recording. But I'd like us to just chat informally. It's okay if we sit two or three rows deep. It just makes a comfortable environment. And what I'd also like to ask is, could everybody just say your name, what you do, and how many kids you've got? I'd like to know you as well as possible.
I'm
a
shepherd.
I've got three kids. Great. The ages of your kids?
Okay.
So I'll have to be careful when I start talking about the brain. I like talking about the brain, and the doctors are going to laugh at me. I'd also like to pray. Can I pray again? Hallelujah. Yeah, okay. My name is Rolf. We've got two boys, 12 years old and 2 years old. We had two other children, which they are with Jesus already. So that's why there's a bit of a gap between the two. And this is my lovely wife, Sonia. I've been in business as a developer for a couple of years now, and I'm recently back in the ministry. But I don't want to be in the ministry because I don't think there's a difference between business and ministry. It's a very strong point for me. I think the split between making money and preaching is, or not making money, but doing business. Because when you do business, you empower people, you create jobs. It's an excellent discipleship platform. It's an excellent platform to test your Christianity. So I personally, I know God has put me here because I do have a lot to say. I like talking. So I've got to talk now. But I've got a deep respect for working people and business. And my dear wife. You must also say something.
I just want to say it is such a privilege for us to be here this morning. I really, really feel privileged, and I really hope that we would be able to communicate some things about parenting that will help you and that will give you tools and equip you. And in the same breath, I just want to say, by no means do we crack it all at all. You know, we also learn a lot. We have it. Our oldest is 12 years old, and we just, you know, read a lot and go through a lot of parenting material, and now that makes us sort of, it gives us the authority to be in this position this morning to communicate this with you guys. Okay, amen.
Hallelujah. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that we can come here, Lord, as people who have been sent, Father God. We thank you, Lord, that they sent us from Stellenbosch, Lord, and we also thank you, Father God, that your church here receives us. Father God, we just want to humble ourselves and walk in mutual submission, Father God, to one another in the fear of you. And as Sonia says, Lord, we're not more clever or better than anybody, Father God. We've got a couple of years of experience. We want to pray that you will help us to share that, Father God, and to really impart life-giving things, Father God, even things that we are still working on in our own lives. We just want to receive, Lord, the working of your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, Holy Spirit, that you've come to open our minds and our eyes and our understanding. Lord, we thank you that many of the things that we're going to say this morning are going to trigger the hearts and the minds of your people, and they are going to go home with those little seeds, plant them in their hearts and in their souls, and see them grow into strong trees and be able to share fruit with others. We want to really pray, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit you would speak to us and through us, each one of us, Lord, and impart to us wisdom and understanding, Lord, and precious gems that we can go home with. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I'd like to take another couple of minutes and ask you guys, those of you who want to say something, but let's say four or five, why are you guys here? What is the expectation? And you don't have to give me a spiritual or a religious answer. I just want to, you guys did, you made an effort to come to this, and that really blesses us. But we would like to know, why are you here? The call for you is going to... No. Anybody, why are you here? What would you like to hear? Your kids are out of control. Every time you go to the shopping center, there's a tantrum at the sweetie till or something, or Not in Windhoek. Okay, praise God. So then we don't have to deal with that module, because in Stellenbosch that's a big problem. Yeah, Joburg gets worse. Tantrums. Okay. I mean, but I'm very glad with that, because that's a very important thing. And one of the things that we're going to be talking about is something that Pastor Fred has had on his heart since the beginning of the year. He really feels the Lord has said to him, make my people a family, make my church a family. And raising kids, we started off with parenting just as parenting. But right now, at work, I don't know if I'm irritating the guys. It probably irritates them a little bit in the beginning. But then when they see the wisdom of it, they actually probably appreciate. There's so much that I've learned in parenting that is so applicable in work and in life and in general. Because at work, you have got people over you and you've got people under you. If you don't have people under you, you will have after a while. And then you need to know how to deal with those people. And so many of the principles of how you deal with your two-year-old, and how that differs from how you deal with your five-year-old, and how that differs from how you deal with your 12-year-old. Those things are very useful in work. And for you guys, I think that's awesome that you come and show an interest in children and in parenting. It's definitely going to bless you in many ways, including being able to assist parents and to also understand what's going on. And to some extent, something that we will be touching on today also is our own hearts, how we were parented. Because some of the things our parents did were right, but some of the things that our parents did were actually incorrect. And we need to know that. The scripture that I probably quoted the most last year, and I love the scriptures, so I quote a lot of scriptures, but the scripture that I probably quoted the most last year and that I would say was for me the key through the year was Deuteronomy 29:29. And it says, the secret things belong to God, but those things that have been revealed belong to us and our children forever. And if we talk about business and we talk about development and we talk about empowerment and we talk about many things, an important word that we use a lot is skills. And we know there's a big difference between employing people with skills and people without skills. And it's also very important to impart skills, to be able to teach skills. It's an incredibly important thing. But I've never heard about skills, the word skills used in a spiritual context, or the word skills used in the context of parenting. And it's a word that I think we should introduce. Personally, I believe that when God created the laws on day one of creation, He created the laws of man and matter, which are the physical laws, the laws of nature that we can study, physics, mathematics, biology, roughly. Then He also created the laws of man and man, which is what we will be dealing with. How do your children respond to you if you do certain things? Because God created man with a lot of complexity, and children, He created them incredibly dependent on their parents and other adults. There's a very real and powerful bond and flow of information, emotion, spiritual impartation, and things that we don't even have words for yet between parents and children and between people as a whole. And I think we need to understand those skills. And therefore, parenting is something that requires skills. Now, the Bible says, Jesus speaking, that we must love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, and all our strength. Now, the heart is, I think, the thing that tugs you to God. The heart is the spirit. It's not so direct. Sometimes we try and oversimplify that. The human psyche, the human being, is an incredibly complex thing. I don't think we've got simple solutions for answers. What is the spirit? What is the soul? What is the mind? they're all intertwined in some or other fashion, but the Bible does give us symbolic language for them. But the bottom line is, the reason why most of us come to church is because we are drawn with our hearts to God, to Christ, and to the church. But now the Lord says that we must love God with our hearts and also with our minds. And the mind is certainly not the heart, because otherwise it wouldn't have mentioned it separately, and it's also not the spirit. So that means that we need to just plain educate our brains. It's not cognitive dumping, it's not purely academic, but it is a mental exercise. There's this thing that drives you to love your children, but you also need to educate your mind in terms of how to deal with a tantrum, how to deal with sibling rivalry when your kids are fighting with one another. There are skills. They come from the Word of God, and some of it come from common sense. And you'll see I'll be spending a lot of time in the notes that you have in your hand, which comes from psychology. It's a Christian psychology, Dr. Jim Wilder. But he did incredibly powerful research, and it really changed my life dramatically. Not only the way I parent, also the way I relate to God and the way I relate to my wife. And then you must love the Lord with your strength, which means you must know what to do with your hands, with your money, and with your mouth, because that represents your strength. Your ability to do stuff has got to do with what you physically do at work or at home. It's stuff you do. It's what you do with your money, because obviously if you give money to a good cause or to the church, that is your strength, which you are empowering the kingdom of God with, or fueling the kingdom, or making a contribution to the kingdom of God. And certainly also God's primary source of manifestation of His strength in the earth, which is His mouth. God speaks. God created the heavens and the earth by speaking. And then your soul, in my opinion, and I submit this to you, can't get dogmatic about it, is this thing on the inside where our fears, our loves, our pains, our rejection, our joy, our disappointments, those things reside in the soul. And God wants us to take our souls, fix our souls, and bring our souls to Him also as a sacrifice, as an offering in righteousness. Because as we conform to the image of Christ, as we look more and more like Jesus, that is how we love God. It's not just about having tears on a Sunday in church and having strong emotions about God. That is key. It's important. Jesus had it, we have it, and we must have it. But it's not the only component to loving God. We must also educate our minds as part of our loving God, educate our hands, our strength, as part of loving God, and bring our souls into order, which means I'm no longer afraid. If you're given to fear, that's a soulish issue, and if you are afraid, that does not glorify God. Now, I'm not going to put pressure on you, because we know that Jesus is the gentle shepherd, and He deals with each one of us gently and age appropriately. And that's a word I'm going to say a lot today. Age appropriately. What you expect of your two-year-old is very different than what you expect from your five-year-old. And that's a very important thing. And what you expect from your 15-year-old, it's dramatically different. Okay. So, any other questions or essential something you want to understand about your kids or about the whole issue of parenting? One more question perhaps. Okay. Now, one of the things that we are dealing with, fighting with, resisting as the Church of Jesus Christ is what I believe to be an unnatural spirit. There's a lot of things that happens now that are preached that are unnatural. For example, to say that boys and girls are the same, because there were lots of psychology books written in the 60s, and they said that boys and girls are the same, and the only difference is culture teaches the boys to fight and to be aggressive, and the girls to stay at home, wear dresses, and cook the food, and that's why the girls are in a bad situation, because they're getting oppressed. Okay, they do suffer a lot, women, we know that, which is not the will of God, obviously. And then, but it's unnatural to say that boys and girls are the same. So I believe that very strongly. I think it's obvious, the Bible teaches us that as well. So for me, I think an important part of the success that we want to achieve as the Church of Jesus Christ, and in the context of this morning in parenting, is to restore the natural order, to understand what is really natural, what is really the will of God, and then to educate our minds and our strengths around those things. And the most important thing that I think is natural for human beings is the family. The first instruction, Genesis 1:27, said to God made Adam and Eve, He made them in His image, He made them male and female, and He blessed them and said, the first thing was be fruitful and multiply. An instruction to sex, to family, and to raising kids. Okay? Then the Lord said, have dominion over the whole world, rule over the over all of creation, which was God's mandate of power. And then He said to them, do you see all those nice fruit on those trees? Those nice BMWs there? Those nice T-bone steaks over there? Whatever we think is nice. He said, that's yours. He blessed Adam and Eve with wealth. So the instructions of God in Genesis 1:27, just after He created them, was sex, power, and money, in that order. Important point, not sex as such, but family. But the sexual thing, it's all about family. Now the world out there, they're blowing their brains, they're blowing the brains of their little children, they're blowing the teenagers are blowing their brains because people are taking sex outside of marriage. Now I'm not condemning anybody, please. I have to state what is the natural order and what is the will of God. There is mercy for us, there is grace, there is forgiveness. Okay, it's not like we're going to get legalistic about sin. Not at all. It's not about getting legalistic about sin. But we must understand what is the natural order that God created originally and what happens if we don't stick to God's rules. God did not think up the Ten Commandments or the 613 laws of Moses, literally 613, to spoil our fun or to box us in. It's because He wanted us to understand the natural order and in that thing to live. So the key to society, the key to the crime problem, the key to AIDS, it's like somebody said something the other day and I was so shocked. I always like to think of myself as a clever person. And then I thought, but I never thought about this. If planet Earth, everybody on planet Earth, were to commit to monogamy, sex only inside of marriage, AIDS will be wiped out in one generation. Gone. Think about that. AIDS will be gone if we all commit to biblical view of sex in one generation. How much money is being spent on AIDS research? It's a joke. It's ridiculous. We want to pray that God will bless us, and He probably will, because He's so good and gracious. But just think about that fact. But the people are not interested in that solution. They want to go and do it their way, and then they still want to experience the blessing, and that's unfortunately not possible. Anyway, I'm not here to condemn the world or the unbelievers or anybody. I'm not. So please get me. I'm not here to judge or point fingers or be fundamentalistic or anything. But I think we must stop deceiving ourselves about what is the godly solution and how do things flow from that. Because if we were to understand that and embrace that, the problems would be solved like that. Poverty would be solved. Orphans would be solved. There would be no orphans. There would be no abortions. All those problems will go away. Okay, so having said that, we really believe, and I'm sure, that the natural family is what God wants. It is the primary solution for society. It is out of that flows nations, which is the will of God. God's not got a problem with different nations, and flows lots of things. But the key for authority, for wholeness, for happiness, and for emotional, all of that, it is family. And therefore, it is impossible to engage in parenting or talk about parenting without first talking about family. Husband and wife, and then from that union, the kiddies. If you keep.
Look, yeah, I don't have a lot to say. When we come to the discipline area, it's more my field of expertise, but... He's sarcastic. What I'd just like to add to what Rolf is saying is when not only this natural order of the family, but with inside the family as well, if the order in the family is also right, there's so much blessing that comes out of that. I think the women have got such a negative connotation to this whole submission thing, and that's also a skill we need to learn. We as women, we need to find out what exactly does the word say? What exactly does the Lord expect of us as the woman in this whole family setup? And exactly the same for the men. You have to know, men, what your role is. What does it look like to be the head of the household? How does that filter down to the wife and kids? And in that situation, there's so much blessing coming out of that if we do it correctly. If the roles are swapped, or if the parent, the kids dictate what happens in the house, it's a complete mess. It just ends up being out of order, and consequently, there's not a blessing there.
Okay, so Sonia and I are very extreme couples. I'm a very typical cowboy type, original masculine, cowboys don't cry male. And Sonia is she actually really loves cooking and really loves cleaning the house and really likes taking care of the children. So, and that's just a personality issue. That's not necessarily the biblical model or the only way things go, because you find different types of personalities. But I think one of the advantages of our lives is that we are easy to see how it works. It's obvious who's going to do what. I'm much more likely to spank the children than she is. She feels sorry for them and she wants to help them and nurture them, and I think, no, but this is nonsense, it must stop now. But sometimes you do find in God's manifold wisdom, He's created certain for example, Fred and Lucille. Lucille is much more quick to discipline and much more proactive in her management, and Fred is much more gracious and slow to anger. And it's still God's model. It's still a biblical, happy, blessed family. So we are not the only way to do it. I want you guys to understand that, because this issue of authority and the issue of ruling over the household and having the children in submission, it can be seen as very negative. And in fact, where there is carnal authority, where there is carnal ruling, where there is a carnal desire for submission — carnal means not the spiritual version, the sinful, stupid human abuse — there's a lot of abuse of women and children, and because of that, there's a lot of rebellion against it. And because you've got lots of fathers out there who get drunk, they come home, and then they abuse their wives and children. And so obviously children have got very bad experiences, negative experiences, and so there's a big backlash against that sort of situation. And I want to say that so that you guys understand, we are aware of those problems, and we must correct that situation. But sometimes, if you drive a car, if you learn to drive — okay, I can only use one hand now, but imagine I've got both hands on the steering wheel. Now, what happens if you drive and you see something is wrong, then if it's your first day behind the steering wheel, you pull the steering wheel over to this side because there's a ditch on the left. You don't want to go into the ditch, so you pull the car to the right. And now suddenly you realize the car's overreacted now. And this car is actually going very extremely to the right now, and there is another ditch. Now you yank it back, okay? And we all know that when you started driving, or for those of you who've taught your children already, it goes like that, okay? And then later on, when you have matured — and that's an important word that we're going to use — when you've grown up, you've matured, then you sit there driving like this, and it looks on the one end as if you're doing nothing. But you're actually a better driver than the one who drove in the beginning, or when you drove in the beginning and you drove like this. Do you understand what I'm saying? So that's one of the big skills. And then sometimes, thank you very much. Thanks. And then sometimes there is a curve in the road, There is a correction that needs to be made, but you make it gently. The kid sitting in the back of the car cannot actually see that, that daddy has moved his hand on the steering wheel and the car is actually starting to take this long, slow bend. They actually think he's done nothing as usual or whatever, you know. He's not driving the car, you know. And but he's gently taking this thing around the corner now. Interesting thing is, usually, as you grow older, you earn more money. You get paid more. You still only work 8 hours, or if you started on 14 hours, if you're one of those, that's fine. But the fact is, there aren't more hours in a day for you when you grow older. But people tend to pay you more money for this, for your hours. Why? Because this is an expensive method of driving. Okay? And the guy that does that is actually not benefiting your car or the road or anybody or the people in the car. But the guy that just knows how to gently take the car around the corner is actually a better driver and earns more money because he's got skills. He's matured. And that's just one of the things. I'm just saying that as an example so that when we see problems, don't yank the steering wheel. Even if it's wrong. Even if there is a tortoise in the road or a rock or a brick or something, yes, sometimes you have to do a quick thing, I understand that, but you can't go through life yanking the steering wheel up and down. The experienced driver also knows when to yank left and right just to miss the brick, and the wife screams and the children scream, and then he calms them down, and then they explain to them what happened, and then they find, and then he carries on. But if he does that every 3-4 minutes, you know, then it's a big problem. My wife thinks I still drive like that, but she's wrong. I'm actually wanting Carl to talk to her. Anyway. Okay, so when we've got this idea of the biblical model. Now, the reason why women's rights and baby rights and everybody's rights is a big issue is because of abuse. Okay, we know there's a lot of abuse, and it's a terrible thing. But the solution is not to yank the car into the ditch on the opposite side. You know, the cowboy comes home drunk, had sex with some other women, now he wants to beat up his wife and kids. Okay, now the response to that is that the women don't want to submit anymore, the children are gay or homosexual, there's a lot of confusion in the house, the daughters are rebellious. Those are the typical fruit of that abuse. We understand that, we must correct, we must also get to that father, try and fix him, or at least work it out of society in one generation. That's the good news. Not only AIDS can come out of society in one generation, the bad fathering, the disastrous family life, we can work that out of society also in one generation. Then it's going to be so much more whole, happy people. For our psychologist students, and perhaps for our medical people who've also has a lot to do with psychological issues, okay, I'm a preacher, okay, so sometimes I just over-exaggerate and I quote a scripture and I carry on. So if I'm wrong on this one, have mercy. But I believe all psychological problems come from failure in the family, in the parental relationship. All of it. Depression, homosexuality, alcoholism. Go to the jails and ask, go and find one male person in the jail who had an amazing, loving, caring, competent father, a man who came home with a paycheck and loved his wife and children, and his boy is in jail today. It doesn't work like that. What we brand as criminals is people who have been so devastated and wounded, and sure, what they're doing is wrong, it must be stopped on every possible level, you can't let it run, but the issues come from the family. Okay, and perhaps I'm going to stop my prophetic stories here because it's too deep and we can get practical now. But I just want you to understand that the family is a very precious thing. And the family is the cornerstone of foundation. And out of that flows the blessing. I looked in the Bible in the week, the prerequisites for an elder. And he says, one, ruling his household well, having his children in submission. Okay, now rule and submission are bad words. We don't like them. It's politically incorrect. But I went into the Greek and I actually looked at it. And ruling really speaks about stewardship, and handing out the right thing at the right time. Okay, now so sometimes you hand out a sucker, you hand it at the right time. And sometimes you do handle out a bit of a pity, you know? But it's something that you must give the correct thing at the correct time. That's what ruling is all about. It really runs very close in the concept of stewardship. That does not mean the person ruling does not have authority. There's a difference between ruling and leading. Jesus, just for interest's sake, to correct a big thing, he's not our great leader. Jesus is never called a great leader. Okay? He's a great shepherd and he's a great ruler. He comes back to rule, not to lead. Interesting. We follow him and he leads, but he never gets the title leader. He carries the title shepherd, father, ruler, king, lord. Interesting. He carries them only after he has proven how much he loves us. Only after he has given his life for the life of the sheep does he begin to take up the office of authority and power. Because if you try and walk in the office of authority and power and there is no platform of love, affection and a real concern for the little ones greater than your concern for yourself, it is illegitimate and it is abusive. Okay? And that a lot of us have experienced. We've experienced discipline, seen it in our own lives or friends or TV or wherever, where the person disciplining the child is not prepared to lay down his life for his child. He's not prepared to give his eyes for his boy's eyes. He's not prepared to give his heart for his boy's heart. If you are not prepared to give your eyes for his eyes, your heart for his heart, your lungs for his lungs, and your life for his life, you have no place to discipline that kid. None. It's illegitimate, it's abuse, and it will not bear good fruit. But once that thing has been established, then you can rule over them. You can lead them if you like, but you are called to rule. But we must understand the word rule, because the rule can be seen to be abusive, dictatorial, selfish, foolishness. I'm not talking about that. It's not the biblical word. Then secondly, it speaks about having his children in submission. Okay, so submission could be the children have got a blue eye and welts on the back and the child is standing like this. It's not the biblical model. The submission that the Bible speaks of, it's got this incredible word of grace. It says that he has his household in a state of grace. Which means there's peace in the home. His boys, his 16-year-old boys, honor their mother. They talk nicely to their mother. They appreciate what she does for them. They are nice to their 2-year-old little brother, which is easy. Your 4-year-old brother is much more difficult to be nice to. I can see that now. When Stefan was 12, there was very little conflict. But now that Stefan is becoming 4, it's becoming more and more of a challenge for Yohanan to still be gracious towards him. But anyway, but there's that whole spectrum. But it's this word of having the household in a state of grace. No hysterics, no rebellion, no shouting and domineering, controlling parents. But make no mistake, Papa is in charge, Mama is second, and then there's a list from there. And we can't get away from that, whether it's politically correct or not correct. I'm not going to apologize for the Word of God. I do want to explain it. We're not talking about what we see on TV. We're not talking what we see in the welfare office. We're not talking about that. But the biblical model remains. Now, there are many instructions in the Bible for elders, for deacons, for husbands, for wives. But there is only one instruction ever told to children, said to children. What do you think it is? Children, obey your parents. Okay? The little ones must listen. And you have got the freedom and the authority from God to bring them to the point that they must listen. Okay? And it's just the same as our relationship with Jesus. Jesus laid his life down for us, but you must listen. Okay? Ons moet luister. Fred always says, you can't say no, Lord. those two words don't come together. If he's Lord, then the answer is yes, Lord. As soon as you say no, he's no longer Lord. Which means you are no longer saved. Because salvation comes, believe in the heart unto righteousness, confess with the mouth unto salvation. Because with the heart we believe that he was raised from the dead, and with the mouth we confess that he is Lord. Not Savior, not friend, Lord. Now there's a very important thing that we as the Church of Jesus Christ must get right. Because we have got this idea that Jesus is our lover and our friend and our inner healer and our savior and a whole bunch of stuff. And all of that is true, but subject to the knowledge that he is the Lord. And believe you me, who thinks Jesus wants to be Lord? Jesus doesn't want to be Lord. He actually just wants to be our friend, and he wants to sit in the corner and just be like us, one of us, equal to us, but God the Father made him Lord. Who believes that? Or who believes that like every normal man, he actually wants to be the boss? Who thinks Jesus actually enjoys being boss, after all? He's very nice, he's very kind, he's very gentle. I don't actually want to be Lord. I must sit on this big throne here. I don't want to sit on this throne because I'm too humble. But the Father told me to do it, so because I submit. Jesus said, Father, glorify me with the glory I had with you before I came to earth. Jesus wants to be glorified. Jesus wants to be Lord, okay? As much as he loves us, he is not ashamed or shy or afraid of being Lord. You cannot be a good king if you don't want to be king. Now everybody wants to be king, including Freddie Mercury. Or is it me? This isn't Freddie Mercury. Listen, everybody wants to rule the world. Do you know the song? Is it before you? But anyway, everybody wants to rule the world. That's also true. The demons want to rule the world. My four-year-old wants to rule the world. We all understand that. But Jesus also wants to rule the world. Did you know that? And he's ruling the world. And he's going to rule it nicely. Okay, so we mustn't miss this whole issue of authority. The gentleness, Jesus showed how much he loves us. We cannot question that. He showed us that he's not here for a petty power show. And he's not here to show that he's a man. And he can show us how it is. He came down to earth, humbled himself to prove that he doesn't have a bunch of emotional and psychological insecurities and a bunch of hang-ups. Okay? But having said that, he is Lord, and he wants to be Lord, and he's going to rule. The Bible speaks in many places of the fact that he rules the potsherds of the earth with a rod of iron. There is authority in the kingdom of God. It's not the petty, abusive authority we see in politics and in business. It's not that. But make no mistake. There is a Lord, and he has appointed 24 elders under him, etc., etc., etc. And we must understand that. In the context of his incredible love for us. So, we're going to deal now with... I just want to run quickly through through the page. We can take a break now for 10 minutes. Just 10 minutes. And then we can come back and then I'll run through that two pages with you. And then we will open the last session. That'll take 40 minutes. I'm going to try and do it in 40 minutes. And then we can come back for the last session. And then we can just do questions and answers. What do you do in the kiddie tantrums at the sweetie, at the stall, and he wants sweeties? What do you do if he spits on his grandmother? All those issues. Okay. Okay, so I'll see you back here 20 past 10. And it's when you talk about your situations and your mistakes.